And most of you know we spend time in a book here working our way through passages of Scripture, and now we are at Mark 6, the place where John the Baptist is killed. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, read through verse 29. Oh, and you'll notice they're not going to be on the screen. Hopefully you got a Bible, so make sure you have that open to read along with me. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah, and others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and gather in this place and worship you corporately. We thank you, Lord, for the music that tunes our hearts to hear your voice, for the truths that are in those songs that we might continue throughout the week to sing them as we go about our business. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give financially to the support of the ministries of this church. And we thank you, God, that we can now gather around your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would convict us. We need conviction. We need your spirit to move. We need you to enlighten our hearts and show us not only our sin, but show us our Savior. We trust this into your hands because only you, God, can do the miracle of salvation. Only you, God, can do the miracle of sanctification. You are the one who grows us, and we trust in you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the time when we're working our way through this book, I'm going to be taking one scene or one passage of Scripture at a time. In the life of Jesus, and that one thing that he did that particular time, or that one teaching that he gave. And over the course of many weeks, because it takes so long to cover so much territory, it is possible that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so because we're zooming in that day on all the details of one story, we are not seeing the broader context of what is taking place. Why Mark would arrange those stories the way that he did. He had a reason for putting these stories in the order that he did. He didn't put them always in chronological order. Sometimes he took certain things that Jesus did and collected them together. And I want you to see that that is the case with where this story fits in, where Mark has given it to us. And so I think this passage in front of us is a good place for us to stop for a moment and take note of what the author Mark is doing. And one of his intentions, I believe, in putting this story where it is can be seen by zooming out and looking at all the stories that take place before this. So remember back with me over the last few weeks where we have been. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6, Jesus goes back to Nazareth. And what does he do? He goes there and he preaches. He preaches a message of repentance to his hometown people, the people that he knew well in the place where he grew up. But what happens when he's there? He is rejected by those people. And then afterwards, what does Jesus do? He sends out his disciples, the 12 disciples, to do what? To preach a message of repentance. And he says to them, we didn't say anything about this last week, but when he sends them out, he prepares them with the expectation that they will be rejected by some. So he says, when that happens, not if that happens, when it does, you shake off the dust of your feet as a judgment against those people. They would not receive you. They will receive the judgment of God. So they are sent out to preach a message of repentance, and they will be rejected. And what happens in this story today that follows it? John goes and preaches a message of repentance to who? To Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. And what happens when he does? His message is rejected, and King Herod does not repent. And so what is it that you think that Mark wants his audience to understand as he groups these three stories together? Messengers of Jesus, messengers of the kingdom, those who stand for the kingdom will receive opposition in this world, and you will be rejected. It will happen. Why? Why is it that that happens? It is because the influence of sin runs deep in the human heart. The influence of sin runs deep in the human heart. The heart of man is like a city with a well-built wall around it. And that wall is there to try to protect whatever is on the inside. All of the sinful desires that are at the heart of that city. The heart constructs a wall on the outside to protect what it loves, and it loves sin. It's like there's guards up there on top of the wall, and anytime that sin is threatened, what do? It's like they stretch out their bows up on top, getting ready to sling their arrows downrange at anything that would threaten what they desire and what they delight in. And so here comes a messenger of repentance, a message of repentance, conviction to the heart. What happens? The heart doesn't want it. Those guards are up there. They are ready to make war. And that's what happens as the messengers of the gospel go out into the world to preach the message. Not just a pastor, but every Christian who carries the gospel with them. And so in all three of these stories, you see that the message of God is rejected. There is a loving father who is pleading with his rebellious children to lay down their weapons and receive his love, to receive him. And they do not believe that he knows what is best for them or wants what is best for them. And so they put up resistance. And as we zoom in a bit on this story of Herod, I want you to see that what is happening is a picture of a man whose heart is entangled in sin, and he is opposing the grace of God. So Herod is a story of warning to those who have been called to repentance, but they refuse. The last 2 weeks I've mentioned that sin will pick up whatever is laying around inside the heart and use it as a weapon to fight faith, fight belief. What does sin find in the heart of Herod? What does it find in there that he loves, that he wants to protect? It finds lust. It finds lust inside this man's heart. So you'll notice that this all begins with Herod lusting after the wife of his brother Philip, a woman named Herodias. He lusted over her. He divorced the wife that he had and took his brother's wife for himself. And here, John the Baptist, what does he do? He's like the good old prophets of old. He refused to stay quiet. He had to say something. I'm sure there were many other people who knew that what Herod had done was evil, and instead of saying it out loud, they just kind of left it for the water cooler talk. They kept it quiet, talked amongst themselves. behind closed doors, but not John. He preached an equal opportunity message of repentance. That's what he preached to everyone. Nobody was above the law, not even the so-called kings. And so here John preached openly about the sin of Herod and Herodias. And what did Herodias think about all this? She wanted John dead. She wanted him gone. Didn't care how. But Herod was not willing to go that far. What did he do? He put him in prison just to shut him up so that he couldn't keep spreading the message out there that what he was doing was sinful and evil. So he put him in prison and he kept him safe while he was there. Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Why did he do that? We're told in verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. This pagan king knew that John was a holy man. He knew there was something to his message. There was something of substance inside this man that was different from all the rest. And so there was something inside of his heart that was perplexed or torn, divided. He didn't want to kill him. He just wanted him to be quiet. And he'd bring John out from time to time to hear him. But Herod never let the word of God have the desired effect on him that it was supposed to. And the results that took place were disastrous. Herod's situation shows us a principle that is true of sin in the human heart. And I want you to please hear me, because the temptation here for many of you here this morning is going to think that, you know, this is for the unbelieving heart because Herod had an unbelieving heart. But it's not just for the unbeliever. You still do have sin in your heart that is making war against the new man. So this is the temptation inside of you as well. Every person here experiences this. Sin is never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied with where it is. It is not content to stay where it's at right now in you. It's always hungry for more. It wants more territory. It's on the move. Almost without notice, it is slowly creeping along inside of you, conquering more, eroding more, and you can only see its progress over time. You just need to be aware that sin is a living force inside of your heart right now. And if it is not checked, if it is not stopped in its tracks, it will not cease to move. It will always claim more for itself. You can get online and see aerial views of Niagara Falls. And there are diagrams demonstrating where the falls used to be. They used to be a lot further down than they are right now. But over time, it has receded or constantly moved. How is that happening? It happens because of the force of the water as it goes over the edge of the cliff. You know, water's really pretty. Right? But it's also very powerful. And it slowly is pushing against those rocks and eroding it slowly back over time. I read this week that scientists have said there have been years when the falls moved up to 10 feet. 10 feet in 1 year. And as of right now, they say it's moving less than 1 foot a year. But they have put supports in the side of those rocks underneath the waterfall to try to keep it from eroding as fast as it has. Water wears away the surface of that rock until it is not there anymore. You cannot see it, but it is constantly happening. That is the way of sin in the human heart as well. When left unchecked, when not repented of, it is always gaining ground. It is always wearing away. It is always conquering. It is always eroding. And you might say to yourself, you know, when you see it, when you recognize it, well, I'm just going to leave that alone. Not touch it. not poke it, not stir it around. It's not going anywhere. Best not to aggravate it. Don't make eye contact with it. Don't acknowledge it. Act like it isn't there. But brothers and sisters, you might leave that sin alone, but that sin will not leave you alone. It will not. It is not satisfied where it is at right now. It wants more. So back to Herod. Here's the big picture. We see where sin began in him. It began with lust for this woman, but where does it end up in the story? Did it just stay? Was it content to stay where it was with just lusting after this woman? Absolutely not. What did it lead to? It led to murder. It led to murder of John the Baptist. Herod would not repent of his lust. He would not cut it off when he had the chance. And before he knew it, sin took more ground for itself. It was not satisfied. It wanted more in its heart. It was willing to protect whatever it had already conquered. It had already conquered his heart to lust after that woman. It wanted to move on and take more. There's a famous saying I'm sure that many of you know, and maybe you can finish it for me. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. Right, when first we practice to deceive. And so at first in our minds, what is it like? It's just a little lie. It's not a big deal. And then what do we have to do? We need to protect that first lie that we made. Another one comes, another one sin takes its place. We won't admit that the first one was a lie and just kill it right there. We won't put an end to it when we have the chance. We don't do it. And then it turns into an avalanche. It's like dominoes. We think that the domino is just good to stay right where it's at. You know, maybe just knock one over. I'll just take that one. The dominoes aren't satisfied, are they? They want to keep toppling over and taking more ground for themselves. And so sin says, I'll only take this one. But once the first one falls, it refuses to stop hitting more. And so Herod just wanted this one woman. That's what he said. I just want this one. Oh, John, why do you have to come and preach on this? I don't want anything else, just her. And John came and he preached that repentance. And Herod's lust, in order to protect what he already had, eventually led to the murder of this righteous and holy man. So brothers and sisters, please understand that sin always wants more in you. It always wants more. So that lustful look, it's just a look, right? That's what you might tell yourself. Oh, but sin wants more. That lustful look would be adultery if it could. If it could carry itself all the way to the end of that sin, that lustful look would want to sleep with that woman. Greed, what does it want? Is it willing to stay content to just be greed and covetous in the heart, just a yearning? No. If it could go all the way, it would be theft. It would if it could. What about jealousy? Jealousy. It would become murder if it could. It's never just one domino sin. It wants them all, every one of them. Herod did not want to kill John. Why did he do it then? He ended up doing what he never intended at the very beginning. And it was because of the power and influence of sin in his heart. I want you to turn inward for just a minute and ask yourself, where is it that you have noticed sin breaking out in you? Where has it been breaking out, showing itself? It's not going to stay hidden forever. It will show itself in action of some sort. You can know the tree by its fruit. So you can know sin by the way it is bursting out in some way or another. And it might not be noticed by anybody. It might not be public right now or extremely public, maybe pretty private. But you have noticed it. Or maybe it's something that other people might call a quirk in you. Oh, he's just quirky. Oh, he's just being funny. So you're not quick to call it sin. It's just your sense of humor. Or maybe you're just the type of person that likes to keep it real. Or as one guy used to tell me, it's just my German ancestry. I'm hot-blooded, whatever that means. We find all kinds of reasons to dismiss the multitude of sins that we commit, and we call them something more acceptable. We put a different term on, a different phrase that makes it sound palatable, that makes our heart willing to swallow it and not say anything about it. Well, that's the work of sin inside of us too. And when we don't cut our sin off in repentance at that moment, you can be guaranteed that it will continue to move forward because it's not satisfied. I hesitate to use a situation in my own life, but I think that I probably should because it's so fresh. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching and I mentioned that I had gone into Home Depot and I stood in line for 20 minutes. I had to be back here and I could just feel my emotions bubbling over. You know, I could not wait to get out of there, and I made sure I told the people that I could not wait to get out of there. Well, a week later, I was out to breakfast with Ed there in the back, stopped at the eye doctor, got a guy out in the car waiting on me. I need to get back to the church. There's other things that are going on. And what do I find when I walk inside? A line in the eye doctor's office, you know? And everybody is just taking their sweet little time, and they have no idea that I've got to get out of there. And I can just feel it on the inside, you know? And so by the time that I finally made my way up to the front, all it was going to take was just a straw to break that camel's back, and it fell. So they didn't have what I needed at that time. And no, I didn't unload on anybody or anything like that, but I was rude to the guy that I talked to. And so it just kind of ate away at me. I knew, you know, it's like I wanted to say, well, I had reason to be rude. They should have had my stuff there. But I think what God was showing me, and it's not just the only situation, it's happened a couple other times recently too. I thought back to Home Depot, I'm thinking about the eye doctor, a couple other conversations that I have, and what I'm noticing is God is showing me a pattern. And it's not to be dismissed. It is to be recognized for what it is. And I am impatient, and I tend toward unrighteous anger. And I had to go back to the eye doctor. And so I thought to myself, you know, I've got to do something. I'm preaching on sin this week. I need to practice, truly practice what I'm preaching. I need to believe what I'm preaching. And so when I go back into the eye doctor's office, I need to say, I was rude to you. I was rude to you. I'm sorry. But you know what happened when I got there? The guy wasn't there. And so I thought to myself, well, you know, he's not here. Like, I don't need to do anything. My intentions were right in my heart. And so I thought, no, I'm here right now. I need to say something to somebody. And I said to a lady there, hey, just wanted you to know, there's a guy in here that I was very rude to the other day when I came in to pick up my contacts. He's not here right now. Would you please tell him for me? And she said that she would. And if I go back in there, I'm going to say it to his face. But that was my point. As far, like, repentance doesn't always mean I'm just sorry in my heart. It requires more than sorry sometimes. Sometimes it requires that you make correction to what is happening inside of your heart. And so here in the situation of Herod, when John is calling him to repentance, he's not just calling Herod to a kind of, I'm sorry for what I'm doing. He's calling Herod to put away this wife. That's what repentance will look like. It will require action at times to bring correction to what is happening in your life. And so I ask you the question, where is it that you are noticing sin breaking out? And I would ask, what the Word of God would command, that we don't simply dismiss what we are seeing. We, at that moment, seek to bring a stop to whatever sin it is that God is bringing to your attention. Because if you and I do not act aggressively against our sins, what will it do? Will it just stay put? Is it just happy to stay right there where it's at? Absolutely not. It will gain ground. And so we're tempted to make excuses for what we notice, you know. I think everybody has had a challenging last year. It's been different, that's for sure. Been different for everybody. Everybody's had a different way of handling all that has taken place in our country. So you might just say, you know, I'm just emotional from all this COVID stuff. That's how you might dismiss it. Or all this political stuff. I've just been really upset. I find it very upsetting. Or maybe all this cultural stuff that's going on. Say the same thing about that. Instead of just making excuses for your sin, just call it what it is. Call it by its name and start killing it. And some of you may be sitting there thinking to yourself right now, I don't know any sins. I think I'm perfectly fine. I'm not noticing anything in my life right now. Everything is really peaceful inside of me. Sin is subdued. If you are really thinking that, I will tell you that two things are surely happening in you. Number one, you are ignorant of the ways of your heart. You are not paying attention. Your eyes are completely covered over. You have a veil over you. You are not seeing what is happening inside of your heart. You are dismissing your sin as something completely else. You're calling it another name. It is there, trust me. And it is showing itself in some way. You'd just rather not call it what it actually is. Number two, the second thing that is happening, the people in your life are enabling you to keep doing number one. Nobody's saying anything to you. They notice it, they laugh it off, they joke about it, they don't want to call you out, maybe because they want to protect the sin that's going on in them. They don't want to be the speck in the eye, plank in the eye kind of person. So they're refusing to give you what you need. They're seeing it. They're noticing it. And yet they stay silent. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. If you're noticing what looks to be outright sin in me, you need to have the ability to say it. We all need to say it truthfully, right? With the intent of love and the building up of the other person, not just because you see it, walking around with a shotgun, just blowing holes in people because it's there. Absolutely not. For the love of our brothers and sisters, we need to have the right as a church family. We are a family to have the right to say, you know what? I'm noticing something in you. I love you. I don't want to see this continue in you. Tell me if there's any truth to this. You got to say it in the right way, right? Tell me if there's any truth to this, but what I'm noticing is blank. And hopefully we have the humble hearts, the teachable hearts, the godly hearts to be able to receive what our brothers and sisters are seeing in us for our own good. It is a gracious gift of God to have people who care about your soul and who are willing to say to you, man, I'm seeing some sin there. And I want you to see the grace of God in this story right here because it seems to be absent. It seems like it's not here. It doesn't seem like there's any grace here. It's just all kind of a muddled mess of sin. And a story about lust, drunkenness, and then more lust when Herodias' daughter comes in and dances, and then Herod's sinful fear of man, and then murder. The grace of God is here in this story. And it's there in verse 18. Look with me what it says. It says, "For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." That's the grace of God. When the word of God, the word of repentance comes, it came to Herod. It didn't leave him alone. It was bringing conviction to his heart that what he was doing was evil for his own good.
So somebody has been sent to him, John the Baptist, to preach repentance. God sent somebody to engage his heart with an opportunity to turn from your evil ways and find the forgiveness of God. And so here John was. He was a messenger of grace. The first domino had been knocked down by lust in Herod's heart, and God, through John, was saying that only through his power could he stop more dominoes from coming, if he would repent right now. And so we need to see that repentance starts with a godly sorrow over your sin. Godly sorrow. How many times has somebody come and said something to you, or maybe you've noticed it yourself, and there's a little bit of there's a tinge in your heart that knows that what you're doing is evil, wrong, and you refuse to make a change. You refuse to make a change. You don't see that as the grace of God. You see that as somebody being judgmental. Ah, they have no right to say that to me. Look at how messed up their lives are. How dare they say that to me? Self-righteousness kicks in. So you want to justify it. But you need to ask the question, is it true? Is there at least some truth in what they are saying to me? So that is the grace of God making an appearance right there in the words of that sinful human being that's talking to me, giving me an opportunity from God to repent right now. Repentance comes with the forgiveness of God. When you trust that, he has paid for and covered that particular sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. It always comes back to the most basic of things. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. And our God is a God who forgives sinners like me. He is gracious. He is merciful. And so when he points it out in me, receive that as a message from him. Depending on where you are in your relationship, or maybe a lack of relationship with the Lord, you need to understand that you may not always be given an opportunity to repent. Present conviction does not ensure that there will be a future conviction. Because what does sin do? If it continues to move forward in your heart, what it's going to do with this present sin? After you justify it again and again and again, eventually that sin steamrolls your conscience. It completely flattens it out. The Bible calls it like burning it like with a hot iron, makes it callous to where it no longer feels any sorrow at all for that particular sin, and it moves on to the next one, claims that one, burns your conscience on that one. So just because you feel conviction right now because of your lust like Herod, or because of your jealousy, or because of your anger, if you do not do something about it right now, trust me, there will come a day when you no longer feel conviction about it. It's just going to move on. That is exactly what happens in the story of Herod. This is not the last time that we see this man. He was given an opportunity to repent from John the Baptist right there in that moment, but he did not, ultimately leading to the death of John the Baptist. Where does he make an appearance again? Where does he come back? At the trial of Jesus. You remember that Pontius Pilate, you know, he was a little bit conflicted about what was going on in front of him, and he knew that he was over here in Herod's jurisdiction. He thought, Herod's in town. I'm just going to send him over there to him. Maybe he'll take this off of my hands. So Jesus makes an appearance before Herod. Listen to what happens. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus, he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. What I want you to understand is at this moment, Herod is not thinking about the lust with Herodias anymore. He has moved on from that. He has been hardened to that. Sin has had its way in him. He is now questioning Jesus, the Son of God, not because he genuinely wants truth. He doesn't give a rip about truth. He wants Jesus to perform in front of him like a circus sideshow. That's all he wants. Show me something cool. I've always heard about this guy. And what happens with Jesus when he questions him? Herod had preached repentance John had preached repentance to Herod. He had tried to move him off of his sin. But here, God in the flesh sits in front of this man. And what does Jesus say to him in this moment? A moment when Herod's sin has moved on to mocking and ridicule of the Son of God. Jesus says nothing. You wanted your sin? You've got it. And you will reap the whirlwind. There is no call for repentance. There is no come to Jesus moment. He's hardened. And he is going to get what he deserves. The time for repentance was back there, about 2 years prior, when God sent a messenger of grace to tell him about his sin and seek to reclaim him from his evil ways. And now Jesus is sitting in front of him. Jesus, preach the gospel to him. Tell him something, Jesus. Save this man from the fires of hell and from the wrath of God. No. God did send a messenger to him. And he was hardened against him. There is a time for repentance when the grace of God visits you. And so if that moment is now or this week or next week, whenever it is inside of you, when God brings conviction and a desire to repent of whatever it is, no matter how excusable or justifiable you might reason inside of yourself that it is, that is the moment of God's grace. Do not harden yourself to the voice of God. Repent of your sin and find the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. As long as we live in this world, we will not cease to see ourselves as sinners. But oh, that is not where God wants to stop in us. He wants you to see yourself in Christ, saved and delivered by his Son, glorying in his goodness and grace. So look not just to your sin, look to your Savior who covers your sin. There is nothing better for your soul that you can ever do than to repent and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. See his blood as covering that sin, whatever it is. Herod is a warning to us. Stop sin in its tracks before it claims more ground. It will. It is not satisfied. Repent and receive God's grace and forgiveness that he gives in the cross of his Son. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this warning. Herod is like a stop sign in the Bible. Stop and look at what is going on here. He is exposing, you are exposing our hearts to our sinfulness. Let us not justify our sinful behaviors. Let us not call them by more palatable names. Show us, God, the material and stuff that is in us. Lead us, God, to turn from it. Soften our hearts. Let us not be hard-hearted like this man was, but receive your message of grace and forgiveness. Help us, God, to see you as that kind of God, a loving Father who delights to pour out mercy on sinners like me. We need that. There's something refreshing about conviction. Convict us this morning and change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. We're going to sing the doxology. It'll be on the screen. We're going to sing it together a cappella. All right. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.